I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. So think about the book of Psalms, then you have the book of Proverbs. Right after the book of Proverbs is the book of Ecclesiastes. And as has been mentioned, we are in the season of Advent right now, and a lot of times we think of Advent, we think about looking back to the incarnation, the birth of Christ, which is certainly true, but as Pastor Matt said in his prayer, it's also a time in which we look to the end and to the second coming, the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to do during this particular year as we think about Advent. So we're going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to spend our time this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to start by just reading the first two verses of this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Here's God's word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Let's pray. Father, we want to turn our eyes upon Jesus this morning. And we would ask that the things of this world would grow strangely dim as we fixate our hearts and minds on your glory and on your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget the first time I saw someone die. It was a church member's mother, whom I had never before met, who was very old and nearing the end of her life. And this lady's daughter so badly wanted her to enter into the arms of Jesus, but she kept hanging on. And so she called me and asked if I would come to the nursing home for a visit. And so I did. And I walked into the room, and I was surrounded by the daughters of this dying woman. And as I looked at this frail shell of a body, I was struck by how near death she was. You see, most of us take a breath about every 2 to 3 seconds, but her breaths were so few and far between, sometimes you wondered if that was in fact her last. But she continued to breathe slowly, maybe every 15 seconds or so. And I stood there and I read God's word aloud. I led the daughters in the singing of some hymns. And then we gazed back at their mom, who took in a breath. And then we waited. And we waited. And this time was different. No more breath came from her lungs. Her mouth hung open, her eyes shut, and her soul had entered into the presence of Jesus. The mysterious combination of joy and sorrow quickly followed and filled the room. And after about an hour or so of spending time with the family, I departed. But that image has never departed. Now, as a pastor, I have been around many dead bodies. It's just something that you do as a pastor. But watching someone pass from life into death is something entirely different. Now, I know that some of you have actually witnessed this, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But many of you have not. And in fact, I would think for most of us, if you have seen something like this, you would probably do your best to try and get such images out of your head. And that is because we do not naturally like to think about death. Death is the great disruptor of life. It is the great disruptor of the thing that God gave to us in his goodness, in his kindness, in his grace. Life is a gift from God himself. And even though we don't like to think about death, it is actually the one thing that is going to happen to every single person in this room and every single person on this planet. We are all going to die. Now, this might seem like a bit of a morbid topic for a season which we typically refer to as the most wonderful time of the year. But I want you to remember what I said earlier as we sang of the Father's love begotten. We have a faith that is deeply rooted. Our faith isn't 50 years old. Our faith is thousands of years old. And that's why we sing creeds or read creeds and sing songs that are 1,600 years old. And in a similar way, throughout much of church history, during the season of Advent, preachers didn't preach on the nativity story. Preachers didn't preach on peace on earth, goodwill toward men. They preached on what has often been known as the four last things. The four last things. And by the four last things, I mean the four last things at the very end of time. These are the last things in the Bible. And the four last things are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Now, if that's news to you, that's what preachers have done, actually going all the way back to the Middle Ages, it was news to me as well until last year when I heard another preacher preach on these four last things for Advent. So we are going to go back into our roots this Advent season, and we are going to think about the four last things of death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Now, why did the church do this historically? Well, they did it because, as I said earlier, we don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about our own mortality. We would rather think about all of the other things of Christmas, the things that make us feel warm and good on the inside. It's far easier to get caught up in the retail frenzy of the holidays than to think about things like death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And yet, as Pastor Matt read a few moments ago in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Amen. You want to be wise? You want to live life for eternity? Spend some time thinking about your own mortality, and you will become wise. And so to begin the four last things, we are going to look at death this morning. We're going to think about death this morning, and we're going to do so from the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes was very likely written by King Solomon. You notice in verse 1, it says, the preacher, the son of David. Okay, so that would be most likely Solomon. And then in verse 1 or verse 2, we get kind of a summary of the entire book. The author says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Okay, that word comes up over and over again in this book. And the word vanity simply means a vapor, or think of a puff of smoke. And the point Solomon is making is that life is temporary. Life is fleeting, like a vapor, like a wisp of smoke in the air. And there are many good things in life, and Solomon mentions many of the good things that God gives as gifts to his children in this book, but apart from God, they are vanity, a striving after the wind. You ever tried to chase wind? That's vanity. And one of the ways that Solomon shows this to us is by reminding us very often in this book of our own mortality. And so I want to show you four lessons on death from the book of Ecclesiastes that I hope and pray will help each one of us to gain a heart of wisdom. So here's the first lesson. Death is certain for every person. Death is certain for every person. Turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 and 20. Ecclesiastes 3, 19 and 20. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. So here Solomon contemplates the fact that the fate of man and the fate of the animals is the same. Both die, and both return to the dust from whence they came. Now, lest you think that Solomon is flirting with atheism here, saying that there is no eternal difference between man and beast, he's not. But rather, he is simply reminding the reader that when it comes to your physical body and your physical existence, the fate of man and beast is exactly the same. You are going to return to the dust. You're going to share the same dust with the animals. Over Thanksgiving, I was driving down Highway 412 right outside of Enid, Oklahoma, and I saw dead deer after dead deer on the side of the road. And my first thought was, man, the body shops are making bank right now. But then as I was pondering this passage, I also thought, that's going to be me someday. Not necessarily dead on the side of the road, but sharing dirt with animals. People will drive by the cemetery that I am buried in, scarcely aware that I ever existed. My body decomposing and sharing soil with animals. Notice again verse 20. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Now that dust language probably puts off something in your mind. Hopefully it makes you think of Genesis 2. Genesis 2, when God forms Adam out of the dust of the earth. So dust reminds you of Adam, and Adam should remind you why it is that we die. We die because of sin. Notice in Genesis 3, you can turn there if you like, you don't have to. In Genesis 3, after Adam has broken the covenant with God, God brings a curse. And here's the curse he issues to man. He says in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam's sin, our sin, is the reason that we die. You see, God is holy, and this holy God made this holy world and gave one simple command: do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's exactly what happened. And the holiness that God demands, because God is holy, he demands a penalty fitting the offense. And nothing could be more terrible than death. And that death is certain. And it will happen to man and to beast alike. In chapter 9, Solomon says it'll happen to the righteous and the wicked alike. Both will die. No one is spared death. It is the great equalizer. And we all need to be reminded of this. It is very easy to live our lives, especially if you're very young. It is very easy to live our lives as if we are never going to die. When I would go on family vacations with my parents when I was younger, we'd spend about 7 days on vacation, and I would often think things like this as the vacation progressed. It'd be like the second day, and I'd be like, it's only day two, we still got 5 days to go. Or day three would end, and I'd think, oh my goodness, like, vacation's already halfway over. And then day seven would arrive, and I'd be like, where did the time go? We just got here, and now it's already over. And I think that is like a microcosm of life itself. You might think, I'm only 20 years old. I've got the rest of my life ahead of me. Or you might think, man, I'm 40. I'm halfway done. Some of you are in your 70s and 80s, and you're just wondering, where on earth did the time go? But life just started. We mustn't make the mistake of waiting to think about the reality of death until we are sitting on its doorstep. You may be 20, but your life is going to be over just like that. You might be 40, but that doesn't guarantee another 40. And that leads to my next lesson. Death, number two, death comes sooner and more suddenly than we expect. Death comes sooner and more suddenly than we expect. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, but I want to focus on verse 12. Ecclesiastes 9, starting in verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Now here's verse 12. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Solomon employs two illustrations to help us to comprehend how soon and how suddenly death can overcome us. And the first one is that of a fish and a net. Now, I know that there are several of you who enjoy fishing, and I'm going to guess that probably most of you are used to using a line and a hook, which I think gives the same illustration. So when you're fishing out at El Dorado Lake, and you cast your line into the water, that fish that you are about to catch literally has no idea what is about to overtake him. Okay, as far as he's concerned, he's just living another day. Just keep swimming. Searching for food to fill his hungry belly. When all of a sudden, he thinks he's found his next meal. A worm dangling in the middle of the water, just for me. When all of a sudden, hook, pull out of the water, killed. Quickly, suddenly, unexpectedly. The second illustration is very similar. It's a bird caught in a snare. Okay, birds just living life, looking for its next meal. Oh, there it is. When? Snatched up. Next thing, roasted over the fire. Again, Solomon says, for man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Now, I think if we're real honest with ourselves, most of us don't expect to die like that. We are much more prone, when we think about our own death, to imagine our death being like that dear old lady I mentioned at the beginning. We've lived out our years, we're on our deathbed, we're surrounded by our loved ones, and the pastor's there reading scripture and singing us right into the arms of Jesus. Beloved, that is so far away from being guaranteed to you. You are not promised another day. You're not promised Monday, let alone decades. And listen, I know how that can just slide right off your ears like Teflon. Because when we hear a preacher say, you're not promised another day, we all assume, yep, that's true. But then we rarely think that it could happen to me. Because I'm careful with how I live. I eat really healthy so I don't get cancer. I exercise every day so I can fill out all my years. But listen, we cannot all be the exception. And if we expected to die, they wouldn't call it an unexpected death, would they? The wisdom of Solomon and the wisdom that God wants you and I to take to heart is that our death can come sooner than we think. 40 does not guarantee another 40. And it can come utterly unexpected. Most of you keep calendars. And there will be a point in your life where you have something on your calendar that you do not end up participating in because you will die. Death does not ask for our permission. It does not send an RSVP. It comes unexpected, uninvited, and it is unavoidable. Third, death exposes the futility of our toil. Death exposes the futility of our toil. Let's go back to chapter 2, Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 18 to 21. Ecclesiastes 2, 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Okay, here Solomon recognizes no matter how hard you labor or toil, no matter how much you build, no matter how much you plan, no matter how much you create and save, you cannot keep a single ounce of it beyond the grave. Now, Solomon is not denying the goodness of work. Scripture affirms diligence, it affirms provision, it especially affirms leaving an inheritance to not just the next generation, but to your children's children. Okay, that's not the problem. The problem isn't work. Rather, it's treating work and treating earthly gain as if it were ultimate. Solomon wants us to feel the vanity of treating earthly gain as if it were eternal treasure. Think about this. You could work with blood, sweat, and tears your entire life to save up for a good, comfortable retirement and then die at 64 before you ever withdraw a dime. You can save and save for a certain standard of living only to have it drained because you got to replace the HVAC, you got to get a new roof, and you've got medical bills piling up. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You ever see a beautiful bird in your yard? Maybe a bright red cardinal or a bright blue jay? and you want your family to see it. Come over to the window. Come look. And right as soon as they get there, it's gone. They never got to see it. It's never going to be seen again. The proverb says that's money. That's how money works. It does not stick around very long. And when you die, the whole cycle of work, labor, spend, work, labor, spend, work, labor, spend, it ends. And every single dollar left in your bank account and 401k, every single car, every piece of technology and equipment, every investment, every plot of land, all of it will pass to another person. And even then, Solomon says, there's no guarantee, right? We can make our plans. The heart of man plans his way. We can make our plans to bring that to a righteous future generation. But Solomon says in verse 19, it's not a guarantee. Notice verse 19. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet, think of all your possessions. Yet, he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. One day, everything you have will be ruled by another master other than you. You know, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world are the pyramids of Giza. And these pyramids are these giant tombs, and they are filled with great riches and treasure and wealth. And that's because the Egyptians believed that if they piled up all their riches in their tomb, they could take it with them into the afterlife. And you know where all of those riches are? Still in those pyramids, right here on earth. And the bodies of those that were buried in those tombs are but dust. Solomon says in chapter 5, verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. If your heart is anchored to worldly possessions, then death is going to feel like a thief in the night. But if your heart is anchored to Jesus Christ, then death will actually be gain, because you will receive in death more of Christ than you ever experienced on earth. And that leads to my final point. Death teaches us to live for eternity. Death teaches us to live for eternity. I hope by this point you are feeling the weight of your own mortality and the heaviness of death's cold reality. Because if you do, then the next few verses I'm going to read would tell you that you're beginning down the path of wisdom. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 to 4. Ecclesiastes 7, starting in verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Some of you have spent quite a bit of time over the last few years in the house of mourning. And as difficult and as painful as that is, Solomon would tell you, you've actually been in a right place. It's where Jesus was in John 11. He was in the house of mourning. And that is because death and suffering and mourning are some of God's greatest teachers in life. Think about what Solomon's saying here. He's saying you will become wiser at a funeral than at a baby shower. Notice verse 1. Better is the day of death than the day of birth. You will become wiser mourning a lost loved one than having a barbecue with the guys. Notice verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, why would that be true? It's true because death causes us to ponder eternal things. Okay, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put eternity into the heart of man. You know, the most powerful man in the world, President Trump, knows there's an eternity. You know how I know that? Because many of you have heard the clips of him recently talking about whether or not he thinks he's going to go to heaven. That man, the most powerful man in the world, he knows there's an eternity. Unfortunately, he doesn't know or believe the true gospel, but he knows. How does he know? God put that there. Death causes us to ponder eternity. And pondering eternity teaches us to live wisely for eternal things. What is the one thing about you that crosses the threshold of death? It's your soul, right? Your soul crosses into eternity. And so wisdom would then say that we should commit ourselves in this life to the care of souls. And I want to suggest three ways that we can do that. Number one, and this is the most important, is securing your soul in Christ. Securing your soul in Christ. Remember I said earlier, the reason we die is because of sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But that's not just physical death. We've been talking all about physical death this morning. It's not just physical death. In 3 weeks, we're going to find out it's also about hell, a place of eternal conscious torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the destiny of every single soul after death, unless all of your sin is taken away, because a holy God cannot be in the presence of one single sin. And the only way for your sin to be taken away, to escape the punishment that you rightly deserve, is that someone is going to have to die. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without death, there is no forgiveness of sin. Brothers and sisters, that is why Jesus Christ died. You see, right before God promised Adam, you're going to return to the dust, he made another promise. Just 4 verses earlier in Genesis 3:15, he promised that one day from the line of the woman would come someone, a man, who would crush the head of the serpent, undoing sin and undoing death itself. And fast forward several thousands of years, and Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, born of a woman. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And as he lived his life, you know what he did? He always kept his imminent death in perspective. Jesus lived to die. And his death on the cross was a substitutionary death. What do I mean by that? I mean, you and I, as we've already established, deserve to die. We deserve to drink the full cup of God's wrath for our sin, but instead, it was Jesus who hung on the cross. It was Jesus who drank the cup of God's wrath. It was Jesus who experienced death and died in our place. It was Jesus who entered the dust and dirt of a tomb. And then the greatest thing that could possibly happen happened. After it being in that tomb in the dust of the earth for 3 days, this horrendous, awful, cold-hearted, unbiased, unfaithful feeling disruptive curse called death was itself defeated. And when Jesus burst forth from that grave, that dirt-filled tomb, death was undone. Amen. So that now, brothers and sisters, all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, who look to him as their eternal substitute for their sins, though you will certainly die physically, and though it may come upon you suddenly and unexpectedly, you will not truly die. From the moment that you breathe that last and final breath, whether that be on your deathbed, whether that be in a hospital ICU, whether it be on the side of the road, you will pass from death into life and you will be forever with the Lord. Amen. Death is the last enemy, but it is the gateway to endless joys unspeakable. I hope you have been convinced this morning and reminded of your own mortality. And so I ask you, what is the state of your soul? Please answer that question for yourself right now. What is the state of your soul? Because you're gonna die. If you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have absolute confidence. You're going to die physically, but you'll instantly be transported into the arms of Christ. But if you're not certain of that this morning, then why not today be the day of salvation? Why not today be the day that you secure your eternal destiny so that when you die, you will know, I'm not going to die eternally in hell. I will spend eternity with Jesus Christ, who died for me, who rose from the dead for the forgiveness of my sins. And if you don't know how to do that, we're going to have a pastor and his wife up here after the service. Come forward. Come see them. And they would love to lead you to know how you can secure your eternity in Jesus Christ. So that's first. To care for your soul, you must make sure you are securing your own soul in Christ. Secondly, the second way to care for souls, which is the only thing that lasts beyond the grave, is by investing your life in holiness. Investing your life in holiness. Several of you know this. One of my favorite verses on discerning what is God's will for my life is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It's a very simple verse. It says, "This is the will of God for you." Oh, I like that. What is it? Your sanctification. That's God's will. Your sanctification. Sanctification is the daily work of the Holy Spirit in which he conforms us to the image of Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new, putting off sin, putting on righteousness. That is a work of God's Spirit in us. And we saw not too long ago in John's gospel how the Spirit sanctifies us. And we saw that it is very often through what has often been known as the ordinary means of grace. And the ordinary means of grace are things like the Bible, reading the Bible on your own and sitting under the preaching of God's word. It's things like prayer, praying. It is corporate worship. It's the sacraments. It is fellowshipping with other believers. Now, most of these ordinary things are far less thrilling and exciting than the things of this world. Entertainment, sports, movies, video games, screen time, shopping, though none of these are evil in and of themselves, they would be, as Solomon tells us, vanity, a striving after the wind, because these things all end at death. But you know what doesn't end at death? Your soul. And not only your soul, but the work that the Spirit of God is doing in your soul even right now. You see, we often call sanctification progressive sanctification. Okay, it's like looking at the Dow Jones Industrial Average over 5 years. It's up, it's down, but it is steadily trending upward. That is progressive sanctification in the Christian's life. And the Spirit's work continues up until the very moment of death. And at the moment of death, when you enter into glory, you are what the Bible says, glorified. You receive glorification. That means you are made like Jesus and his perfect holiness and righteousness. You will be holy for all eternity. So here's my point. Don't wait until heaven to invest in what God is going to make you forever. Holy. Holiness lasts. The world's pleasures, they don't. They are passing away. And when you visit the house of mourning and you learn to number your days, you remember it is far more important to pour your time, your money, your energy, and your efforts into the very things that the Holy Spirit uses to grow you in holiness than to chase after the temporal pleasures that will not last beyond the grave. That's wisdom. And it will set you apart from so much of the worldliness which has infected the church today. A final way to care for souls. We've looked at securing your own soul in Christ, investing your life in holiness, and then finally, spending your life for the lost. Spending your life for the lost. Let's go to the very end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 is Solomon's final conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. After all that Solomon has said about death and the brevity of life, he boils it all down to one simple truth. Fear God, keep his commandments. We could say a whole lot about that. I'm not going to right now because I want you to focus on why he says that. Judgment is coming. You see that? For God will bring every deed into judgment. Perhaps one reason you may find in your life a lack of evangelistic zeal for unbelievers is because you scarcely think about death and eternity. But when you realize that the end of time, as Solomon concludes, every single person is going to stand before God in judgment, and that those that are outside of Christ will be judged, not just for a few moments, a few years, but for all eternity, then wisdom begins speaking. And wisdom says to us, with whatever short time God has ordained for you on this earth, spend it to see the lost saved. Now, that means different things for each of us. For some of you, that might just mean living life on mission right where God has you. Being intentional right where God has you. In your home, with your children, in your workplace, in your community. For others, that might mean working hard to build wealth. Not to spend it on earthly pleasures, but to give more and more to the advancement of the gospel both here and around the world. And for a few of you, it may mean going yourself to places with little to no gospel influence, to communities that have no healthy churches, or even to nations where Christ has not yet been named. Adoniram Judson was the first Baptist missionary from the United States. And while he was still a young and foolish, unbelieving college student, He spent quite a bit of time hanging out with a fellow student by the name of Jacob Eames. Now, Jacob Eames was a deist, and he openly mocked Christianity. He denied Christianity outright, and sadly, he had quite a bit of influence on Adoniram Judson's view of Christ and Christianity. And one night, while Judson was traveling, he stopped at a small inn to spend the night. And he got the worst room that you could ever want in a hotel. He got a room next to a man who was dying. And all night long, he hears this man groaning and moaning in agony. Couldn't sleep a wink. Eventually, it got quiet, and he did get a few moments of shut-eye. But the next morning, the innkeeper told him that the man had died in the night. So Judson asked if he knew who the man was. The innkeeper replied, he was a young college student by the name of Jacob Eames. Judson froze. He could not believe his ears. And here's exactly what he wrote recounting that news. Lost in death, Jacob Eames was lost. Utterly, irrevocably lost. Lost to his friends, to the world, to the future. Lost as a puff of smoke is lost in the infinity of air. If Eames' own views were true, neither his life nor death had any meaning. But suppose Eames had been mistaken. Suppose the scriptures were literally true and a personal God real, and that hell should open in that country inn and snatch Jacob Eames, my dearest friend and guide, from the next bed. This could not, simply could not be coincidence. And shortly after that incident, the reality of death and judgment drove Adoniram Judson not only to make sure his own soul was secure in Christ, but it drove him all the way to the nation of Burma, to decades of suffering, imprisonment, burying multiple children and two wives, all for the sake of seeing the lost come to Christ. Death did not stop Adoniram Judson. Death is the very thing which made him urgent. And may the reality of death have the same effect in our lives and make us wise. Let's pray. Lord, these are sobering things to think about. And Lord, it can be really easy to kind of distract our minds and think about better things. It will be really easy, even as the afternoon progresses today, to forget all about the fact that we're going to die. If we're honest, that's probably what we'd prefer. So Lord, help us not to do that. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, whether it's the 10-year-olds, the 20-year-olds, or the 70-year-olds, Lord, in this room, I pray that each one of us would live our lives in view of the fact that we are going to die. And Lord, we thank you that you have secured our souls in Christ for those who have believed upon you. But we also pray that we would pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And we pray that we would spend our lives for the lost. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not know Christ, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would confess Jesus as Lord, repent of their sins, and be saved from eternal death, and be delivered into eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.